quite familiar to us, and it's a verse that perhaps we could memorize, quote it, as we have memorized it, 2 Chronicles 7 and verse number 14. And this evening we're going to really kind of backtrack into chapter number 6, part of our study, to really look at what's taking place here, the promise that is given. And again, as we make preparation for revival in just a few weeks, and I'm looking forward to Brother Jason Caldwell being with us September the 18th, and on the 17th, we'll have a men's prayer breakfast at 8:30, and have some time together as the men in the church praying and seeking the face of God, and then we'll start on Sunday the 18th, and we'll have Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday each evening at 7 p.m., and I want to be revival ready. I mentioned on Sunday morning as I preached the message the need for revival, that we could be revival ready or we could be revival resistant, and I don't want to be revival resistant. I want to be revival ready. And so on Sunday morning for the next couple of weeks, we will continue with that theme of revival preparation. We'll do the same thing here on Wednesday evenings. In fact, we're going to take the next tonight and then the next two Wednesday evenings to look at this portion of Scripture. And I trust that it'll be a blessing to you tonight. We're going to look at the condition, if you will, the condition of 2 Chronicles 7:14. Next week, we'll look at the action, and then the following week, we'll look at the promise. And I believe it's important for us to understand the condition. This is one of those promises that we find in the Word of God that is an if-then promise. We find that throughout the Word of God, there are some promises that are unconditional. One that immediately comes to mind is Jesus said, "I will come again." He's coming again, whether we believe it or not, whether we're ready or not, He's coming, and we ought to rejoice in that. But there are many conditional promises throughout the Word of God, if then type of promises, and this is certainly one of them. But I want you to notice, we so often look at verse number 14, and rightly so, it's a great verse of Scripture, but I want you to notice in verse number 12, 2 Chronicles 7, beginning in verse number 12, and the Bible says this, "And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night, and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice." Now, verse number 12 of 2 Chronicles 7 is an encouraging verse of Scripture. We find, of course, that as you read the preceding passage of Scripture in chapter number 7, but then also in chapter number 6, you'll find that really what's taking place historically with regard to this promise is that the dedication of the temple. And God, of course, had given the responsibility of building the temple to Solomon. David had it in his heart to build a house for God. Initially, Nathan said, "Go and do all that's in your house," but that very night, God appeared to Nathan and told him, "No, David is not the one that's supposed to build the temple," and he gave the promise with regard to Solomon building, and David, of course, he did so much preparation work and really much lesson there that we can learn with regard to preparing for the next generation and passing the baton and so on and so forth. But we come to this era in Israel's history, and we find that the temple has been completed, and Solomon has prayed and dedicated the temple, and then all of the sacrifices that were given are recorded, and then God appears to Solomon by night, according to verse number 12, and notice what he tells him. First of all, he says, "I have heard thy prayer." Isn't that encouraging? That we serve a God who hears and answers prayer. And what a joy, I think, as Solomon receives this vision and he hears these words, when God says, "I have heard thy prayer," it ought to lead to a measure of rejoicing and a time of just praising the Lord. And we find that not only did God respond to Solomon by telling him that he's heard his prayer, but then he tells him this at the end of the verse, "and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice." I believe that what God is revealing there at the end of verse number 12, that He was pleased with all that had taken place. He was pleased with the building of the temple. He was pleased with the dedication of the temple. He was pleased with the sacrifices. And God says, "I've heard your prayer. In addition to hearing your prayer, I have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice." Again, Verse number 12 is a verse that would cause us to rejoice greatly. No doubt a significant impact in the life of Solomon as he would rejoice. But it's very interesting how that the tenor of the text of Scripture changes drastically from verse 12 to verse 13. Because in verse number 12, God is saying to Solomon, I've heard your prayer and I've chosen this place. And then in verse number 13, he says, if I shut up heaven, that there be no rain. That's a drastic change, right? He's saying, I've heard your prayer. I've chosen this place. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain. Wow, that'll get your attention. And he says, notice in verse number 13, there's three references, that of a drought, that of locust, and that of a pestilence. He says, if I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. Now, I want you to consider just a couple of things from verse number 13. Number one, I want you to recognize that God is sovereign and God is in control. Amen? You ever hear these people talk about Mother Nature? Listen, God is the one that's in control. He is the creator and He is the sustainer. Amen? And we find that God says, if I shut up heaven, that there be no rain. See, God had already communicated to the nation of Israel through Moses that if they would obey, that God would give them the rains and the latter rains, but that if they did not obey, that He would shut up the heavens. And we find that God is now reminding Solomon, and He's speaking to Solomon really about this divine judgment. And we recognize that God is in control. He says, if I shut up heaven, that there be no rain. Notice He says, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. God is in control of everything. Right? Listen, today they want to make excuse for all sorts of things and they want to blame it on global warming and you just name it. Never mind, I'm not going to go there. The reality is that they have all sorts of things that they want to blame it on. Why? Because they want to deny the existence of God. But God says, if I do these things, we must ask the question, as we read verse 13 and we see just a drastic change from verse number 12 to verse number 13, I believe we must ask the question and really determine the cause for the judgment that is spoken of in verse number 13. And God gives that to us in the sixth chapter. Notice in 2 Chronicles 6, just maybe on the same page for you, maybe a page back, but notice in 2 Chronicles 6, and look at verse number 26 with me. And we're just going to read a couple of verses right in the middle of the prayer of Solomon that is recorded here in 2 Chronicles 6. But I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse number 26, 7, and 8. The Bible says this beginning in verse number 26. When the heaven is shut up and there is no rain. Notice what the next phrase is. Because they have sinned against thee. Solomon is praying to God. And Solomon says, when the heaven is shut up and there is no rain, because they have sinned against thee, yet if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin, when thou dost afflict them, then hear thou from heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, when thou hast taught them the good way wherein they should walk, and send rain upon thy land, which thou hast given unto thy people for an inheritance. Notice verse 28. If there be dearth in the land, if there be pestilence, if there be blasting or mildew, locust or caterpillars, if their enemies besiege them in the cities of their land, whatsoever sore or whatsoever sickness there be, then what prayer or what supplication soever shall be made of any man or of all thy people Israel, when everyone shall know his own sore and his own grief and shall spread forth his hands in this house. He mentions again in verse number 36 that if they sin against thee, for there is no man which sinneth not, and thou be angry with them and deliver them over before their enemies, and they carry from them away captives into a land far off or near, yet if they bethink themselves in the land whither they are carried captive and turn and pray unto thee in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done amiss, and have dealt wickedly. God's response to Solomon in the text of Scripture this evening in verses 12 through 14 is directly related to Solomon's prayer in chapter number 6. And Solomon recognizes, again, the sovereignty of God, the justice and the judgment of God. And we find that here he reveals to us in the prayer that he offers that the reason, the cause of this judgment would be the sin of the people. Again, today we find that there are so many that seek other explanations as to why they're dealing with some sort of judgment, why some things are happening. I've mentioned to people over the years that it seems quite obvious through some of the events that have taken place in our own nation that God's divine hand of judgment has been upon our nation. We see it in various places around the world, not just in our nation, but we find here that as God is responding to Solomon, he tells him that he's heard the prayer, he's chosen this place to himself for a house of sacrifice, and then he says, and these judgments, the drought, the locust, the pestilence, that which you spoke of, if I send those things, then we come to verse number 14 and we see the Bible says, if my people, which are called by my name. We'll deal with the rest of the verse in the next 2 weeks, but I want to just focus on the beginning part of verse number 14 for the remainder of our time this evening. We find that here, when we read just verse number 14, maybe perhaps out of the full context of what's taking place, we may not fully understand the backdrop and why it is that God's saying, if my people which are called upon my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and so on and so forth. We find that here, God is saying, listen, when that divine judgment comes, my people, which are called by my name, there's a response that should be revealed in their lives. What is that response that they follow the steps in verse number 14? But the issue that I find so often is in that little word if. And that little word if. It's interesting, if I could use maybe a New Testament illustration, and I'll go right back. You don't need to turn to the New Testament, but I'm just going to use a New Testament illustration to prove the point this evening. There's a great promise that is given to us in James 1 in verse number 5. And that promise begins with that same word, if. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. When we read the promise of verse number 5 of James 1, we understand that God is the all-wise God. And we understand that God has said in his word that he gives wisdom to those that ask. You know what the problem is so often? We don't ask. You know why we don't ask? Is because we don't recognize that we need it. If any man lack wisdom. That requires humility to recognize that we lack wisdom and we must ask for wisdom. And we find that as we come here to this truth in 2 Chronicles 7, verse number 14, that subject that we look at with regard to often using this passage with regard to revival, the problem is that some people don't ever understand the need to follow the pattern or the steps, the actions that are laid out in verse number 14. And we notice here that he's speaking to his people. I said this on Sunday morning, that revival is for God's people. It is God bringing his people back into spiritual health. And we used that definition on Sunday a number of times. And we find here that as we recognize that this is the response, I have to ask the question, and I say it this way, that I believe that really there's a sad reality. We see it in Israel's history. We see in Israel's history that there's a sad reality that they do suffer divine judgment, but they do not turn back to God. We see that in their history. But by way of application this evening, we still see that in our world today, that we have the divine judgment of God, but there's no response of really brokenness and repentance that we see here. And I believe that the sad reality as we look at this wonderful verse of Scripture is that the actions in verse number 14, they shall humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. Those are the actions of verse number 14, that those actions in this verse are dependent on the condition of if my people. And we find that the promise that is here, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land, that promise is dependent upon the actions. And so if we do not understand the condition, if we just come to verse number 14 and don't understand that it's this divine judgment, the drought, the locust, the pestilence that God is speaking of, and he's answering the prayer of Solomon, and Solomon had already recognized that the reason that God would shut the heaven, the reason that there would be locust and pestilence is because of the sin of the people when they have sinned against thee. And I want you to consider this simple thought this evening with regard to this if. And I want you to look at the book of Amos. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. And so it's in the Minor Prophets. Try to help you out there. It's Amos chapter number 4. I want you to look at a few verses with me as we kind of close up the study this evening. But I want you to see, you know, God wants to bless his people. I believe that this evening. I believe that God wants to bless his people. I believe this evening that God has blessed us abundantly. I mentioned this on Sunday morning, and I'll mention it many times probably over the next several weeks, but the reality is that we need to live blessable lives. And as we live blessable lives, then God's blessings can be bestowed upon us. I understand, I mentioned on Sunday, that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. I understand that truth. But the reality of Scripture is that God's blessing is a result of His people obeying His Word. And when we look at the truth that God wants to bless His people, I think about the nation of Judah and even Israel, and you think about the way in which God raised up prophet after prophet after prophet to go preach a message of repentance to His people. Why? Because He didn't want to send them into captivity. That would be the result, right? And God is gracious and He's merciful. And let me use this word, God is long-suffering, right? He sent prophet after prophet after prophet. And yet, they hardened their necks. They refused to obey. They did not listen. And what happened? Judgment. Judgment. In Amos chapter number 4, God gives us a very interesting insight with regard to the way that the people did not respond to His divine judgment. Find it beginning in verse number 6. The Bible says, "And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and want of bread in all your places." Now think about the imagery there, cleanness of teeth. They had nothing to eat. He tells them, not only does he use the terminology, the cleanness of teeth, but want of bread in all your places. Notice the end of verse number 6, "Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord." Okay, so there was famine according to verse number 6. He says in verse number 7, "And also I have withholden the rain from you. When there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city, one piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered." Again, you see the sovereignty of God, and you see His power and His control. He says, "So two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied." Notice again the end of verse number 8, "Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord." Famine. Drought. Verse 9, "I have smitten you with blasting and mildew when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. The palmer worm devoured them. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord." Isn't God so long-suffering and gracious? The divine judgment is there. And He says, "Yet you've not returned unto me." See, they never reached verse number 14, the if of verse number 14. They never got to that point. It wasn't a matter that they didn't know it. When you read the book of Nehemiah, which I preached from on Sunday morning, Nehemiah 1, Nehemiah is referencing the same truth of 2 Chronicles 7 that's back in the Pentateuch with regard to God. We're confessing our sins because we know that this is what you said. Verse number 10, I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword and have taken away your horses, and I have made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Verse 11, I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Now, I want you to think about that. This is the fifth time in just a handful of verses that God says, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Can you imagine? Sometimes we can be so stiff-necked, can't we? And I understand so often we're good at going and looking at the Old Testament and criticizing the nation of Israel. And there's much to criticize, by the way. But if we're not careful, we go ahead and mimic their behavior. I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse number 12. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. God is long-suffering, but God is just. God is just. He's merciful, and He's loving. And we ought to rejoice in those things. And in His grace, His mercy, His love, His long-suffering, He allowed these things to come into their lives. He allowed this to be obvious to them. But they missed the truth that this was divine judgment that was calling them to repentance. And they never did the actions of verse number 14 of 2 Chronicles 7 and verse number 14 because they never understood the condition if my people, which are called by my name, the context of the condition. God says, Solomon, I've heard your prayer. I've chosen this place. And if I shut up the heavens that it rain not, now just again, think about the drastic change in what's taking place here. And then God gives this wonderful promise that here's what I'll do, the if then, the condition, if my people are going to respond in this way, then I will do this. And yet we read here in just a handful of verses in Amos chapter number 4 that the Bible says, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And then we hear those words, prepare to meet thy God. You know, the reality is that we each will stand before the Lord one day. And I'm thankful that the second death has no power over me because I've been born again and I'm not going to stand at the great white throne judgment. You've been saved tonight. You can rejoice in that as well. Amen. And I'm so thankful I won't be at that great white throne judgment as a subject of the judgment. But the Bible talks about the Bema Seat of Christ. And we will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reality is that there's an aspect of that truth that should bring such a measure of soberness in our hearts and our lives. And we find here this evening, listen, I don't want the judgment of God. Right? Do you? I don't want God's judgment. I don't like being in trouble. I don't like being punished. Amen? I don't. I'd rather just go ahead and avoid that. But for one thing is I don't want to be in a situation where God's judgment is there and I ignore it. And yet, for all of this, I don't return unto the Lord. I just continue to be hardened and calloused and indifferent and apathetic. And what happens sometimes is you can read testimonies of individuals, you can go and read the history of Israel, and you could ask the question, how did they get here? How did this happen? And we've often used the term that there's a slippery slope of sin. And understanding that there are times in which we say, how did this even happen? The nation of Israel was guilty of offering their children to Molech? Human sacrifice? How in the world did God's people get to that point? And we look at the truth tonight, the condition of 2 Chronicles 7:14. If. Listen, we can resist. We can ignore the judgment of God. Say, well, it was just some bad luck. just blame it on this, blame it on that, shift it over here, instead of saying, is God trying to get my attention here? Is there something in my life, personally? Again, we talked about personal aspect. And next week, when we look at the actions of 2 Chronicles 7:14, there are four. They're laid out. It's a very easy verse of Scripture. There's nothing complicated about it. Except if we miss that first part, and we just don't think we need it. And that's a huge danger. For the nation of Israel, Judah, they were guilty. They had the promise. But yet they ignored the first step. They never took the actions because they never noticed. I shouldn't say never, because there were periods of revival in Judah's history. But oftentimes, they failed to take the steps, the actions, because they never recognized the need. This evening, I hope that we would take heart to what God is giving us here. Listen, it's a great promise. And we need to have that perspective of understanding, why did God say what He did? And as we begin to unpack it, we find out that in responding to the prayer of Solomon, he says, God, if this happens because your people sinned against thee, then when they pray, we want you, would you do this? Would you heal? Would you forgive? And that's exactly what God says He will do. It's amazing. And so the next couple of weeks, we'll continue studying 2 Chronicles 7:14. It's a familiar verse of Scripture. I want to challenge you to meditate on it over the next couple of weeks. And let God show you some truth from that verse of Scripture, that passage of Scripture, as we prepare for revival and truly desire to be revival ready. Let's pray together. Father, we love You. We thank You for loving us. We thank You for the Word of God. I thank You for this familiar text of Scripture. And this evening, I pray, Lord, that You would help us to understand that You are God and that You're in control. That we'd understand that You're gracious and merciful and long-suffering. You're just. God, there are times in which Your divine judgment is obvious. Lord, I pray that we'd respond appropriately. I pray that what we read in Amos 4 would not be said of us individually, as it was said of the nation there in that passage. Lord, help us to be sensitive and to be responsive. We thank You for the privilege of prayer, even as we rejoice this evening in reading that verse of Scripture in verse 12 where You said that You heard the prayer of Solomon. We're so thankful that You hear and that You answer. And I pray that You would bless the remainder of our time as we pray together as a church family. I pray that You'd be exalted and that, Lord, You'd work as only You can. And we'll thank You for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.